Speak, Lord, your daughters and your sons are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sitting across from the offering box, this is the Message translation. Sitting across from the offering box, he was observing, Jesus was observing how the crowd tossed money in for the collection. Many of the rich were making large contributions. One poor widow came up and put in two small coins, a measly 2 cents. Jesus called his disciples over to take a look. The truth is, as Jesus said, the truth is that this poor widow gave more to the collection than all the others put together. All the others gave what they'll never miss. She gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. She gave her all. I'd like to teach for a few moments. Giving means more to her. Giving means more to her. Repeat after me, please. Possibilities are fertile. If it matters that you give to Jesus. Giving means more to her. Brother Tim or Brother Nigel, if you would, if you'd put the scripture back up on our screen, please, so that we can follow along with this teaching. And if you have paper Bibles or electronic Bibles, Mark chapter 12, Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. Verse 41 of our text says, sitting across from the offering box, Jesus was observing how the crowd tossed money into the collection. Did you hear what I just said? The text is saying something very specific. Jesus at the Sabbath was sitting and watching people give their offering. Y'all not with me yet. So can I borrow your consecrated imagination? See Jesus sitting somewhere in his sanctuary. A few moments ago, sitting and watching as we gave our offering. The text confirms something, family, that some of us like to say. Giving is between me and the Lord. And because it is so, the Lord is watching as we give. The Lord is making observation, and I suspect the Lord has made some considerations and some notations as we give our offering. I suspect that the Lord made notations not about what we gave, but how we gave. The Lord is checking out to see if our benevolence and our behavior are in spiritual and faithful alignment. The Lord discerns to determine who is open-hearted, open-handed, or tight-fisted and hard-hearted at offering time. Do you see it? While sitting and observing during the Sunday offering, Jesus concludes of each of us if our giving is frequently, occasionally, or rarely. Did you hear what I just said? Whatever, however, and whenever we give, Jesus sees and Jesus knows. And check this out. Check it out. You got to drop down to verse 43. Not only does Jesus observe, he says, yo, disciples, come over here. Check this out. Check this offering process out. Jesus invites others to observe givers and giving at offering time. So our giving is not private. Our giving is personal. Not private, but personal. Jesus calls over to conference with his disciples to discuss the expressions, the attitudes, the actions associated with people's charity of the offering. In particular, rich men and a poor widow. The text says the rich threw in a large amounts. But the poor widow came and put and laid the two small copper coins into the offering pan. The widow seems to have given more than she should have. For verse 42 says, she gave all that she had. That the widowed woman may have very well been on social service. Social security, some kind of fixed income. The widow woman could have used the money that she put in the offering pan to buy medication or food that she needed. But if you see this with your spirit mind, family, there is something noteworthy about the use, to recognize about this widow woman's offering. Jesus says to his disciples in verse 44, the rich gave out of their wealth, but the widow gave out of her poverty. You see, the rich gave what they could afford. The widow gave what she couldn't afford. The rich gave from their surplus. The widow gave from what was scarce. The rich gave from what they could spare, and the widow's offering was a sacrifice. The rich gave and it didn't bother them. The widow gave and afterwards she was broke. Family, with your consecrated imagination, see this, the widowed woman isn't ashamed of the little that she has to give. The widowed woman doesn't check to see what others are giving, and the widowed woman doesn't give and complain. I can't help but think, family, how many great gifts have come from poverty giving. How we have been blessed by poverty givers. Colleges were built by poverty givers. Homes and communities established by poverty givers. Families raised on poverty giving. Endowments that are still giving have been established by poverty givers. Like the widow woman, some of us here live without a spouse. Some of us live on one income. We may receive social security or some social service assistance, and we live and give out of our poverty. Am I right? Family, one thing I don't want you to miss about this widow woman in this text, that more than her income being fixed, the woman's faith was fixed on God. More than living on a fixed income, the woman's faith was fixed on honoring God with her giving, or by her giving. And don't get it twisted. Don't take the text out of context. The Lord's praise for the woman does not mean that Jesus was ignoring her circumstances. Jesus wasn't overlooking her impoverishment. Jesus was not overlooking her social condition. Jesus does not approve, family, of people living in poverty. Jesus does not approve of the current social trends of the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. Jesus does not approve of gentrification that forces poor to live outside and beyond easy access to employment, easy access to services. Jesus does not approve of that. But what Jesus is particularly impressed, how many know that you can impress Jesus? Jesus was particularly impressed by this, by people who do not allow their substandard social or substandard financial conditions to diminish their spiritual character of generosity. Did you hear what I said? We can live in substandard situations and still have high spiritual standards. Come on, talk to me this morning, please. To live at poverty level does not dictate that a person has a poverty mentality. Do you hear what I said? To be financially poor, family, does not suggest that a person is poor in spirit or poor in faith. What Jesus admires is when people don't make excuses for their giving practices because of their poverty or financial lack. What Jesus admires about the widow woman is that giving mattered more to her. In spite of her challenging situations, the widowed woman displayed spiritual character and conviction. Now, I want to be clear about this. The church is not to make poor people poorer. Can I get an amen left side? The church is not to make poor people poorer or overwhelm them by asking for more money. I hear some of y'all saying, Reverend King, I'm so glad to hear you say that. The church is not to demand or demean people in attempt to make them give. You never heard me say it, and I never will. With that said, check this. The core of Jesus' teaching is about love, acceptance, forgiveness, and the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus talks most about money. Jesus is clear of the importance and the impact of money on church and community. Jesus is sure of the challenge between money and people who have it. Jesus didn't say it was wrong to have money, to have wealth. Jesus said the love of it, for the love of it, to love it more than anything else, anyone else, including God, is the root, is the start of evil. Y'all know the passage where Jesus says to this young man, he's rich, got it working. Jesus said, I've given to the poor, I take care of my mom, I do this, I do that. Jesus said, cool, sell everything you have and come walk with me. Probably went down just like that because the man doesn't say anything else behind it. He got all choked up. The request for church monetary giving is not to be demanding, but compelling, convincing. How many of you know that monetary giving is compelling and required by biblical mandate? Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Church ministry and operations is funded by giving. The food in the house is the ministry. But as you excel in everything in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in all love for you, see that you excel in this act of giving also. 2 Corinthians 8:7. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Proverbs 3:9-10. Because of negative attitudes about money and giving, the church and we preachers and finance ministry have to use gimmicks and ploys and promotions. And we have to use these kind of tricks and traps to try to get people to give. The reason for us giving these giving gimmicks is because of stingy saints. Don't look, because you might be sitting next to one. Don't look. Just joking. Maybe. Family, giving to the church is not an option, nor is our offering a personal interest pay-forward program. Did you hear what I said? Pay it forward, waiting on some future return. No, that's not what our giving is all about. Those who love God best give to God first out of their abundance, not their leftovers. Check this. Our tithe check to the Lord should be written first. Some, if not most of us, give to God from what is left over after we pay our bills and buy clothes and after we pay for our social needs. The biblical baseline for giving is the tithe, 10%. We all know that. Which includes, this tithe includes everybody. Those on Social Security, get a Social Security check, a Social Service check, or a regular earnings check. If your income is a dollar, then you give 10 cents. If your income is $100, then you give $10 to God. If you earn $1,000, you tithe $100 to the work of the Lord. You feel me? But here's the beauty of the gifts of God through finances. God requires 10% for the business of the church house and allows us to use 90% for our house. Huh? We serve a generous God, don't we? What a blessing the Lord is. I think because it's so quiet, people already know where I'm going with this. The truth be told, the blessing of giving becomes a burden when we mismanage or misuse the 90%. And we have to figure in God's 10% in order to make ends meet. Is that about right? You can say ouch if you can't say amen. Question here. For this church, when there's a financial need for building upgrades, for building repairs, for this church, for Goshen Church, when there's a need for funding ministry to pay church expenses, for this church, when more money is needed to balance the budget, who are we supposed to call? Who are we supposed to ask? No! God already gave it. Who are we supposed to ask? We can't ask Brother Kent. We're supposed to ask y'all. Is this not your house? Is this not your house of worship? Who's responsible for this house of worship? We are. Who should be talked to is us. We should be asked to supply financial needs for this church. Our responsibility, the primary resource that any congregation has to financially supply church ministry and church facility, is the membership, the us-inship, the we-ship, the Goshen-ship. I'm glad the choir talking to you, because let me get a pen out, drop the pen, so I can hear that pen drop. The primary resource that any congregation has is from its membership. Malachi 3, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Ministry food. Building repair food. Church expense food. Again, that Message Version translation says, bring your full tithe to the temple treasury so that there will be ample provisions for my temple. From 10%. Quiet as it's kept, family, some people think membership means entitlement. Special benefits, full benefits, access, full accommodations at low cost or no cost. Don't look at me funny, you know I'm right. Some of us pay top dollar for events in the community. We pay top dollar to rent community facilities. And some will pay top dollars for tickets for any affair, but complain about what the church asked to give for it. Because somebody throws in a couple of dollars periodically, an offering pan, periodically an offering pan, some feel entitled. Folk have been intentionally, some folk, anywhere, not just this church, anywhere, have been intentionally absent from worship or deliberately inactive in ministry and at best periodically in giving and expect first class accommodations. I'm not talking about inactivity brought on by times of personal challenge or financial challenge. And I'm not talking about unexpected challenges that we go through from time to time. I'm talking about believers, Christians who deliberately choose not to participate in reasonable Christian service and giving. And I'm not saying that a person does not deserve first class accommodations. Pastor King said, it's not saying that if you don't give much or you don't give or you don't minister that you shouldn't have first class accommodations. I'm not saying that. I believe, however, what the Bible says. Give and it will be given to you. And good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured out in your lap, for the measure you give will be measured to you. We blow the first part and the last part of that passage. It says, give, and it shall be given. And it says, in the measure you give will be measured to you. Understand that the church provides services and opportunities for ministry based on what we have. The church can only pay expenses, make repairs based on what we have. We are only able to expand ministry that will creatively reach youth, young adults, and elders, or the underserved populations locally and nationally based on what we have. We are blessed of God to worship and minister in a $1 million-plus state-of-the-art edifice that is not paid for. Y'all was about to clap, wasn't it? But you can, because we're making payment. We haven't missed one, haven't been late. That's a blessing. How effective we are in fulfilling our mission to change lives and make disciples of Jesus Christ is in part based on what we have to give. Get the motor running, Brother Fields. Some people love to ask the question, what they doing with the money? I'm coming. I'm running. I'm running right after this. I understand that question. But do you understand? While Jesus is observing worship and then the offering, Jesus say, what you do with the money? As he come by the table, Jesus said, what you do with the money? As you know how some people do, they, you know it's a rough week. They put it in like this. Jesus said, what you do with the money? lost my place, boy. Some people have a poverty mentality. Some have a poverty spirit, thinking that the church is supposed to be poor. Some people think that the church is supposed to be run on. You got the motor running, Brother Phil? Chicken dinners, raffles. Remember the waistline rally, shoe size rally? Got to make ends meet to sell something. Why not just give the money up straight? Check this out. I mean, we do it. And I'm not speaking against anything. I'm just sharing. You know, when we prepare to sell something, you have to consider how much time is spent. You give the money to buy the products. You got to have the lights on. You got to use the gas. You know, you use all of these different resources that have to be paid for. And then after the sale, then you have to give back what was borrowed to buy the items. And, oh, we raised $12,000. Well, what was the expenses? $8,000. And our time is precious. Am I right? I don't know about you, but I refuse to believe that Goshen is an impoverished church. Do I have a witness? Or we ought to be shouting all over the house. People don't want to clap because they're thinking somebody going to know that they got some extra cash flow. Nor do I serve an impoverished God. Do you serve an impoverished God? Nor do I don't know about you. But I look forward to the day. I dream of the day that our church becomes so faithful to God that we tithe 100%. And no longer have to fundraise for anything. Do I have a witness? I look forward to the day that we develop such a spirit of generosity that our church on special Sundays and special services and fellowship opportunities are pure worship. That we won't even have to take up an offering. Some of y'all can't see that. Y'all know my preacher friend, Pastor Mark Nolan, out in Bel Air. I remember when he had 30 members at his church, and he can sing. He's a psalmist. He'd be singing and clapping a tambourine between his knees and all of these things, and the lights were about to go out. But after about 15 years into his pastorate, the church became a 100% tithing congregation. And on special services, they don't take an offering. Okay, let me say it like this. On Seven Last Words, there are seven preachers at that church. Pastor King is one of them. Seven preachers get a real nice offering, and they don't take up an offering during the worship service. So you'll get that when you go home. I look forward to the day when and I pray that when we have homecoming and men's day and youth day and revival, no special offerings are asked for or needed, because the Spirit of God calls us to give from the first fruits out of our faithfulness. I pray, I pray, I pray for today when all members are moved by the Holy Spirit to give generously so that our finance ministry and our trustee ministry do not have to wonder how they're going to pay for repairs and fulfill the budget of operations and ministry. I long for the time when rock comes up. There'll be no more bake sales, no more pizza sales, no more donut sales, because the liberal giving of the household of faith has supplied in full. Glory to God. I pray to see the day this congregation shift from small to substantial donations for our collegians. Family, this text is not merely about praising the widow who had little but gave all. It is to draw attention to those who have more and don't give. The distinguishing emphasis of the widowed woman was not her money, not her means, but her heart. This is what her gift out of, this is what is lifted out of the of her gift from the realm of to the realm of sacrifice. Authentic giving must be sacrificial. Authentic giving must be sacrificial. Authentic giving must be sacrificial. Not the size of the sacrifice, but sacrifice. Authentic generosity gives until it hurts. Not many of us are willing to do that. I'm so glad Jesus wasn't one of them. I'm so glad that Jesus was willing to give until it hurt, even unto death. Not many are willing to do without some personal pleasures, to give a little more to ministry of the church. We won't do without some personal pleasures. Some will complain a lot, but do very little for the ministry of Jesus Christ. Family, this text also reflects a personal spiritual struggle. There is often, family, some part of ourselves, some activity that we don't give to Jesus. Can't let that marinate for a minute. There's some part of us that we don't give. We do not give to Jesus. Now, my part is not your part, and your part is not my part. But there's a part of ourselves or something that we do not give to Jesus. There is something that most, if not all of us, hold back that we are not willing to sacrifice or surrender to the Lord. The gift that counts is the gift that costs. Did you hear what I said? No one is excused from the grace and responsibility of giving. No one is excused from the grace and the responsibility of giving. The distinguishing mark is the widow's heart. It is her heart that lifts her gift up to honor the Lord. Some may be thinking, what's 2 pennies going to do? What's 2 cents going to do? We can find like 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 pennies in a day. What are 2 going to do? Well, the lesson from Jesus watching the offering is that no gift is too small to count. There's no gift of generosity that is too small to count. Jesus reminds us that there is no gift of sacrifice that is too small to have value. The widow believes in God so deeply that she is willing to give up selfish desires. Not necessities, but selfish desires. The woman is willing to give up what she wants in exchange for what the Lord wants. The widowed woman's obedience and belief inspired her to give God not half, but all. In fact, that's what the New Testament teaches. Not the tithe, but all. Start with Jesus. Jesus didn't give half his life. Jesus paid it a quarter. Jesus paid it three-fourths. No. Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. There's no gift of generosity too small that Jesus won't accept it. The widowed woman's obedience and belief inspired her to give all she had. Question here. Is there anything that you have, that you do, that means more to you than God? Is there anything that you have or that you do that means more to you than God? Is there someone or something or some place that's causing you to hold back from God? Giving meant more to her. Giving meant more to the widow. What does giving mean to you? I hope that'll keep us all up till 3 or 4 o'clock this morning, figuring it out. And then making the adjustment. Can we pray? God, all to you we owe, because you've given us all. And God, you're really trying to mature us and grow us up so that we might give to others, and give to ministry, and give to family, give to community as you have given to us. We ask, oh God, that we are troubled by your word, troubled by this message, until it makes a positive change in how we live, so that you are able to look at us and say, I see a change. Well done, good and faithful servant. I see your ministry. Well done, good and faithful servant. I see your giving habits change. Well done, good and faithful servant. I see your heart changing. Well done. Well done. We need and we desire to be more like you. Help us, Holy Spirit, to do just that. And as the change comes, God, we will give your name thanks, honor, and praise that we have become more like you, that our light is shining. This is your service prayer in behalf of these your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. People of God, say together, amen. Amen. Come on, say it like you mean it. Amen. That's right. Let us give God praise and thanks. Give God the offering of praise.